Thank you, ladies. Well, again, Brother Esposito's been with us all week, and he's going to be with us this morning and tonight. So, Brother Esposito, thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Myers. If you have a Bible, turn to Jonah chapter 3. David and Esther, thank you for visiting with us today. And Hannah, it's real good to see you. It's been a long, long time. Good to see you. Jonah chapter 3, what a beautiful song. Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. Just for those of you who were not here Thursday, if you see me limping a little bit, on Tuesday, I was in a car accident on the 710 freeway in the fast lane. And that's why I'm wearing sandals this morning, because I can't even fit in shoes. Jonah chapter 3, in just a few moments, I'll have you stand and we'll read a few verses. Pastor Myers, again, thank you for the opportunity to be here. Of course, Pacific Baptist Church is our home church, our sending church, and we're grateful to be here today and for the missions revival, the missions intensive. Yesterday, I was here at the Faithfulness Rally, and my son, John, and I were pulling up to the Faithfulness Rally, getting ready to come to the prayer meeting and then soul-winning meeting, which we call Faithfulness Rally. And as we pulled up, we couldn't get in the driveway because somebody had blocked the driveway. And, we were just wondering what exactly was going on, but eventually the guy moved. You could tell maybe he was looking for something. Make a long story short, we started the prayer meeting, and Pastor Myers was up here taking prayer requests, and the man who was sitting in the car walked in. So I figured, okay, member of the church or something. And then it was time for the prayer meeting. I mean, time to pray after the prayer request. We saw Brother Bird. I saw Brother Bird with him, and they were praying together. Looked like they were praying together. Come to find out, this guy was a lost man looking for AA. Somebody say amen. Looking for Alcoholics Anonymous. And he stumbled into our prayer meeting. He stumbled into a soul-winning meeting. Somebody say amen. That's the fish jumping into the fisherman's boat right there. And I mean, when years ago I started a church and we were meeting in a boys' club, well, right across the hallway was an AA. So a lot of times the AA people would accidentally walk into our service. They'd sit down and they'd think it was going to be AA, and they'd grab the donuts and everything, you know. And we saw people say, this guy got saved yesterday. Somebody say amen. Now, all that to say this. I live in a part of the world that cannot happen. I live in a part of the world, even if they were looking for a church, not an AA, they were looking for a church, they couldn't find one. How will they know? Yesterday, Brother Joseph went out soul winning. He had his soul winning partners, his children, and he posted on Instagram a picture that brought to my memory something, a story I've shared with you before. Went soul winning here in Long Beach, and he went to, I guess, put a track in the door, knock on the door, and as he put a track in, was going to put a track in the door, whatever, there was a track from First Baptist Long Beach. And I saw that Instagram post, and it brought me back to 7 years ago when I visited Southeast Asia for the first time. And many of you are familiar with the story. I spent 1 week in the country of Cambodia. I spent 1 week in the country of Laos, and then 6 days in the country of Thailand. And God just ripped my heart out of my chest. I cried myself to sleep every day, and it was just, I cried, I wept like a baby. I saw things I had never seen. It just was a heart-wrenching experience. But I'll never forget when I was in Laos, I was meeting with different people. I met with a guy named Jeff, and he was overseeing an English school. He was a missionary. Where I live, it's illegal to do the things that we do. Our church is illegal. It's illegal to pass out tracts and that type of thing. And so we get in the country, we have to find creative ways to get in the country and stay in the country. It's a communist country. And so I was talking to a guy named Jeff, and he was running an English school, but he was a missionary. That's why he was there. And so we're talking, and we're sitting down having a cup of coffee. There were a few of us talking, and I asked him, I said, Jeff, let me ask you a question. Vientiane Lao, the city I live in now, Vientiane Lao, 750,000 people. I'd asked him quite a few questions, but I asked him, 750,000 people, what percentage of them would you say have never heard the gospel? Never heard the gospel. He looked at me, he paused for a moment, he looked, and he said, it's a lot better now, and technology and everything, but I'd say probably 95 to 99% of the people in Vientiane Lao had never heard the gospel. Capital city. I sat there. And I thought about when I was on staff here for 18 years, how many times I knocked on doors in Long Beach. And I'd be with my soul winning partner, and I'd go to walk up to a door, and I'd look at my soul winning partner and say, I know I've knocked on this door four or five times since I've been staff at Pacific Baptist Church. Then I asked him a question. When I asked him this question, and this is what I was reminded of yesterday because of Joseph's Instagram post, I asked him a question. I said, Jeff, and I know you're just guessing and you don't know for sure, but what percentage of this city, 750,000 people, would you say have never heard the name of Jesus even once? He paused for a moment. He said, again, it's much better than it's ever been. You know, technology, the world's smaller, the internet, da da da. But he said, I would guess 70% of the capital city of Vientiane Lao, where we presently live today, have never heard the name of Jesus even one time. I sat there and I started weeping and I started thinking about a time that I was soul winning. It was either on west side of Long Beach or Carson, one of the two, west side of Long Beach. I went and I knocked on a door. Nobody answered. And I did like I normally did if nobody answered. I didn't give them money. I put that money away. My wife will find that when she does the laundry. But I pull out a track, and I was going to put the track in the door, and all of a sudden I looked, and there were three other tracks there. There was one from Gethsemane Baptist in North Long Beach. There was one from First Baptist in south side of Long Beach. And there was one from Bethel Baptist, our friends Bethel Baptist in Carson. And I was getting ready to leave the fourth one. Now, by the way, I didn't leave the fourth one, amen. And I sat there and I thought, you're sitting here and you're telling me that 7 out of 10 people who live in this city, the capital city, where the gospel is going to be more prevalent than anywhere else in the country, 7 out of 10 have never heard the name of Jesus. That was one of the things that helped seal the deal. Let's all stand. Jonah chapter 3, please. Just real quickly, a little bit of review. This is sort of part two from Thursday night. Thursday night, we looked at Jonah chapter 1. Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh. And again, we're not going to take a lot of time. Many of you were here Thursday night. Three things basically kept him from going to Nineveh. One thing kept him from going, he's afraid. The Assyrians, the people who live in Nineveh, are very cruel and treacherous people. And he's just really afraid to go. And by the way, we'd have that same fear. He lacked compassion, and we'll talk a little bit about that this evening. He had a nationalistic spirit, and you know, nationalism goes beyond the love for country. Everybody loves their country. Most people, I live in Laos. I've lived in two communist countries. They love their countries. I mean, we think they're trying to get out. We've been told our whole life they're trying to get out. They are absolutely not trying to get out. They love their country. Most people love their country. And but nationalism goes a little bit beyond that. And the Israelites had become very, very nationalistic. So he lacked compassion, nationalistic. He had fears. And so Jonah, instead of going towards Nineveh, he's going the opposite direction. And again, we're not going to spend a lot of time on the review here. And when he's fleeing from the purpose of God, he's actually fleeing from the presence of God. And we talked about this on Thursday night. This morning, we're going to look at Jonah chapter 3. And we're going to see the God of a second chance. The Bible says in verse number 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Can everybody say the second time? And by the way, if you underline or highlight or circle in your Bible, you may want to underline that phrase there. By the way, it's a great phrase, a great reminder that we serve a merciful God, a long-suffering God, a God of a second chance and third. How many of you would say God's given me a second and third chance? Somebody say amen. Man, God's given me so many chances, I'd have to have a calculator. Amen. And we serve a God of love and patience, long-suffering, God of the second chance, the third chance. And so we see here, it says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise. Can everybody say arise? Arise, go. And we mentioned this on Thursday, that that's the message of the Bible, to arise and go. So often we, instead of arising and going, we sit and stay. So Jonah arose and he went on to Nineveh. Again, remember, here's a guy, he doesn't like these people. As a fact, he hates these people. As a matter of fact, some Bible commentators say that Jonah's hometown may have been invaded by Assyrians, and Jonah's parents may have been killed by Assyrians. Speculation. So Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of a 3-day journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey, and he cried and he said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now you have to understand this about Jonah. Jonah wants the judgment of God to fall on Nineveh. Jonah absolutely does not want the people of Nineveh to repent. He doesn't want revival to break out. We'll see that tonight. Jonah actually he's a prophet of doom, and he's sort of wanting it to happen. He's sort of thinking, man, God, let them have it. So people, verse number 4, Jonah began to enter the city's a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I could almost imagine Jonah saying, yes, get them, God. They deserve it. By the way, we all deserve it. Somebody say amen. Aren't you glad we serve a merciful God? Does it give us what we deserve? Verse number 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Everybody say, believe God. By the way, Jonah is not a happy camper right now. By the way, most preachers, when somebody gets saved, they're happy. Somebody say amen. Yeah. Right, look at right after this guy got saved, I immediately went on Instagram and I didn't post this picture, but I posted something about it. Mark got saved. Mark, are you in? Is Mark in here? He's probably in the teen service. Mark, raise your hand back there. Got saved, I think it was last Sunday night, or after I preached, man, I had his face on Instagram in 3 minutes. Somebody say amen. I was glad that he got saved. Not Jonah. If Jonah had Instagram and everybody got saved, Jonah, keep that thing hid. Yeah. He was not happy these people getting saved. We'll talk about that tonight. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even unto the least of them. Father, I pray that you'd bless our time together this morning. We've been blessed by the music. We've been blessed by the Spirit. We've been blessed by the presentation. I pray, God, that you would use Go and his wife to reach the second largest unreached people group in the world, the Japanese people, 127 million of them. I pray, God, that you would bless them. I pray that you'd bless this service this morning. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts and you would challenge our hearts and you would help us this morning. God, I pray that you would, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who's not saved, I pray that you'd save them. Most who are here this morning, Lord, are saved. And God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts about this matter of missions. I pray, God, that you'd help us. We only have a few days together, Thursday, this morning, tonight. Barely enough time to break up the fallow ground. So we depend on you and we ask you and we beg you and we urge you to do what we cannot do. I pray that you'd help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So again, Jonah is a prophet who does not want to go to Nineveh. He flees from the presence and the purpose of God. And as he flees from the presence and purpose of God, of course, he ends up in the whale's belly, a great fish's belly. And then we find him in chapter 3. We find him going to Nineveh. If you'll remember the quote we showed you this past Thursday, the command has been to go. Can everybody say go? By the way, that's why we have to support go. I mean, how can you, look at Pacific Baptist, how can you not support somebody whose name is go? Somebody say amen. You got to do it. Okay. The commander's been to go, but we have stayed in body. In other words, what Robert Savage, missionary Robert Savage, is saying is we've stayed in body. In other words, we haven't gone. We haven't gone to the mission field. And very few are going these days. But not only in body, but in gifts. And you'll remember on Thursday night, I said, you know, the vast majority of us are not going to go in body. We're not going to be missionaries. But the truth of the matter is, all of us could go. Can everybody say go? All of us could go. How do we go? By giving. The Bible says where your treasure is, there is your heart also. So this morning and this evening, we're speaking to a lot of people. You're not necessarily going to go physically, but you can go and you can literally bury your heart on the mission field by investing your money, by giving. And, you know, you hear this every year, the three purposes of a missions revival or a missions conference, and get God's people to pray and get God's people to give and get God's people to go. He goes on to say in prayer and in influence. By the way, thank God for Pacific Baptist Church, the influence that we've had around the world, specifically in Southeast Asia. But he says the command has been to go, but we have stayed in body, gifts, prayer, and influence. God has asked us to be witnesses on the uttermost parts of the earth, but 99% of Christians have kept puttering around in the homeland. Here's the message this morning. We don't have a whole lot of time. In Jonah chapter 3, if you still have your Bibles open, notice what it says. In Jonah chapter 3, we find these words in verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Can everybody say second time? Saying, arise, go unto Nineveh. You know, Pastor Myers, when I think about a missions revival, missions conference, here's what I think of. God coming to us a second time and a third time and a fourth time over the years. Let me give you a brief testimony, my own testimony. And some of you would be there this morning. I got saved in the United States Army in 1977, January 17, 1977. I got saved and God transformed my life. And about 2 years later, I ended up going off to Bible college. And a few years later, about after I'd been saved 4 or 5 years, I was in the ministry. But in those early days, the college that I went to and the church that I went to really did not emphasize missions at all. it was all about America and saving America and reviving America. By the way, America needs revival. Somebody say amen. But the emphasis was America. So to be honest with you, we very seldom ever thought about missions. Very seldom. And so in those early days that I was a Christian, I didn't really think about the world much. Didn't hear preaching about the world. Didn't really have missionaries. Pastor Myers could vouch for this. We very seldom ever had missionaries at the church services. And we had a few in our college chapel and that type of thing. So in those early days, didn't think about missions much. Fast forward maybe 15 years or so. At the old Cambodian Baptist Church, which we used to be called, God really started to, and we don't have time to tell the whole story, God really started to change Pastor Joe's mindset about missions. And as a matter of fact, Brother Sisk, or one of the guys from BIMI, asked Pastor Joe, said, "So how many missionaries do you support?" And Pastor Joe, and of course in those days, man, we were poor. We were really poor. I mean, real poor. You have no idea. And asked Pastor Joe, how many missionaries does your church support? Pastor Joe said, "Well, right now we don't support any." Am I preaching or am I telling the truth, Pastor Myers? I'm telling the truth. Pastor Joe said, "Well, we don't support any missionaries right now." And he looked at Pastor Joe and said, "Well, you're not even a New Testament Baptist church." Somebody say amen. Nothing like being a pastor and being told, "You're not even a church. You're like a social club. You're like AA." Somebody say amen. So, you know, God used that to sort of get Pastor Joe to start thinking about, you know, having missions conferences and start supporting missionaries and that type of thing. And as the years gone by, we started having missions conferences. But I'm going to be honest with you. Can I just be honest with you? This is the house of God, okay? I'm going to be really honest with you. I'm not preaching now. I'm telling you the truth. Hey, let me be real honest with you. In those early years, it didn't really faze me. I sat in the missions conferences. I sat in the missions revivals. And by the way, I started giving to missions. But to be honest with you, I sort of gave out of a sense of duty. And by the way, giving out of a sense of duty is better than not giving at all. I started giving out of a sense of duty. And I eventually got to the place where I was probably giving about 25% of my income to missions alone. But I'm going to be really honest with you. I was just doing it because, you know, like we're supposed to do it. And but, you know, year after year after year after year, God was coming to me. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time and a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Somebody say amen. You know, sometimes we hear a message, we say, "Wow, man, God just spoke to me." You heard that same sermon 45 times. Somebody say amen. It's like, the lights just went out. Man, I've never, you've heard that time and time and time again. And then so, I think I shared some of this on Thursday, that one, I was sitting right where John Fierro's sitting. I think right there. I didn't have a goatee in those days, but I was sitting right where John's sitting. I was sitting there, and Pastor said, "Hey, how many of you, God speak into your heart, but God did something to you?" And I stood up, and I said, "Well, you know, man, I don't know about everybody else, but I think, man, God might be calling me to mission field." But here's the thing. I never, those of you, how many of you were here when I was on staff? Raise your hand. Okay, now be honest. Don't be lying. How many of you 10 years ago would have ever thought that Johnny Esposito would have ever went to Asia? Raise your hand. No, you did. You thought I'd go to Asia. No. That's right. That you absolutely not. Pastor Joe used to call me a marshmallow. I was white on the inside, white on the outside. Amen. Remember those days? Brother Pineda was, I forget what he was, white on the inside. Anyway, Pastor Joe was an egg. In other words, there was no way in the world that you could have possibly ever imagined me going to Asia. I didn't even like white rice. Somebody say amen. I love it today, but I couldn't stand it. It was like, that's bland. Kum Lee, man, eats it like breakfast, lunch, supper, and snack. But here's the thing. God just kept coming and coming. The word of the Lord kept coming and coming and coming. And then one day, the lights went on. And everything changed. And now for me, that meant giving up my position at Pacific Baptist Church. That meant moving to Asia. That meant living in Laos and then going from Laos to Cambodia, from Cambodia to China, from China to Laos. People ask me all the time, so where will you be next year? I have no idea where I'll be next year. Thank God for my wife. Somebody say amen. Man, I'm moving her to all kinds of... It's the only thing is, she said, Johnny, you go to Afghanistan. I'm going to stay with Jessica. Somebody say amen. She said, I will be your most faithful prayer warrior from the States. When I think of a missions revival, here's what I think of. And for some of us, we've been through a lot of them. God is simply coming to us again and again and again and again until the lights come on. For some of us this morning, missions revival's new. For some of us this morning, we've been coming to missions revival for a long time, but the lights have never really went on. And we don't pray for the mission field, and we don't pray for missionaries. And we don't give. Others of us, we give a little bit. But a missions revival really is all about the word of the Lord coming a second time, a third time, and a fourth time, until the lights come on. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is the fact that 60,000 people in the part of the world that I live in, what we call the 1040 window, 60,000 people die every day never having heard the name of Christ one time and being ushered into hell. Does that do anything to you? Have the lights come on? Or is it, and it's time for lunch? The fact that there are places in the world, and I live in one of those places, our team in Cambodia is one of the places, there's places in the world that you can drive and drive and drive. You know, people talk about, we have need but churches in America. Can I just tell you something? You have an independent Baptist church 2 blocks away from here. You have another one 2 miles from here. You have another, and we're just talking about independent Baptist. You have one 3 miles from here. Then you have one that used to be an independent Baptist church 3 blocks from here that was started by my former pastor. It's no longer independent Baptist church. It's, I think, 3 blocks from here. There's a need for churches everywhere, of course, but the truth of the matter is this. Where I live, you don't see any churches. In the 1040 window, you'll drive and drive and drive. You can't have a guy come walking, stumble into a church building looking for AA and find Jesus. Somebody say amen. Man, that's amazing. But that can't even happen where we live. I mentioned, I think, the other day, I live in Vientiane, Laos. We live right across the alley from a Buddhist temple. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, man, the gong. 4 o'clock in the morning. Gong. And my house shakes. If I'm not up already, I get up. Now, I live with, I call them the 4 sleeping beauties. My wife and 3 adopted Lao daughters. Not adopted legally. We don't do that legal over there, but they live with us, okay? they don't get up early like I do. So the Buddhist monks must know about it at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I mean, our house shakes. My wife usually wakes up at that one. The other sleeping beauties, they don't. By the way, in the morning, it's really easy for me to have quiet time in my house. Amen. I just go sit in the kitchen. I drink coffee, read my Bible. Ain't nobody bothering me other than the Buddhist monks. Amen. So for the other girls at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, gong. 6 o'clock in the evening, gong. We have 4 Buddhist temples within a block from our house. Over 300 Buddhist temples in our city. Brother Joseph's been there, and he could tell you. You just drive up and down the road. They're all over the place. But the entire time I've been living there, I've only seen one church. I've seen a couple house churches that I've preached in. But as far as a church building, one, it's a registered government-run church. We hear stories like that, and we hear stories like I share with you, stories like one day I'm making a hospital visit. As I make a hospital visit, and, to make a long story short, I ask, can I pray with you? And I pray, and the young lady says, I went to a church one time. I had been in Laos for 7 months. I said, really? Because in the 7 months I was in Laos, I had never met anyone who had ever been in a church service unless I was in a church service. China one day, I'm Kunming, China, I'm on a bus, and I'm standing next to a lady, and I have no idea why, but the lady looks at me, she asks me, she said, are you a Christian? I said, yeah. Are you? She said, yes. I said, do you attend a church? It was a Sunday morning, I was on my way to church. I said, do you attend a church? She said, yes. In 10 months, that's the only person in a city of 7 million people, that's the only person I had ever met who attended a church service, other than if I was in a church service. So we hear stories like that, and of course we can share many of them, and we see videos. And God's trying to get hold of our heart. And missions revival really is the word of the Lord coming to us again. I'd like to read something to you and then we'll be done. John Wesley was a great evangelist a few hundred years ago. I read this article a couple of years ago. And I'm just going to read it straight off of here. John Wesley had a life-transforming experience. The lights went out. The word of the Lord came unto him a second time. And I'd like to share it. John Wesley knew grinding poverty as a child. His father, Samuel Wesley, was an Anglican priest in one of England's lowest-paying parishes. These are not my reading glasses. I got to take these things off. Excuse me. Where we at? He had 9 children to support, and his father, and was rarely out of debt. Once John saw his father being marched off to debtor's prison. So when John followed his father into the ministry, he had no illusions about financial rewards. It probably came to us as a surprise to John Wesley that while God had called him to follow his father's vocation as a preacher of the gospel, he had not called him to a life of poverty like his father. Instead of being a parish priest, John felt God's direction to teach at Oxford University. There he was elected a fellow, and he made quite a bit of money. His financial status changed dramatically. His position usually paid him at least £30 a year, England, more than enough money for a single man to live on. John seems to have enjoyed relative prosperity. Can everybody say prosperity? Prosperity. He spent his money on playing cards, tobacco. A minister, but anyway, playing cards, tobacco. While at Oxford, an incident. Did everybody say an incident? An incident changed his perspective on money. He had just finished paying for some pictures to put on the wall in his room when one of the chambermaids, a maid, came in to his door. it was cold. It was a cold winter day, and he noticed that she had nothing to protect her except a thin linen gown. He reached into his pocket to give her some money to buy a coat, but found that he had too little left. Immediately, the thought struck him that the Lord was not pleased with the way he had spent his money. He asked himself, "Will thy master say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast adorned thy walls with money'?" In other words, you put pictures on the walls with the money that you could have used to help this poor woman. Are not these pictures that you've hung on the wall the blood of this poor maid? To save time from reading the rest of it, John Wesley, the word of the Lord came unto him, the lights went on, and it changed his life. John Wesley is the one who made famous the saying, when God blesses us, when God prospers us, it should not increase the standard of our living, but the standard of our giving. But most of us, if we're honest, know when we get a raise at work, it increases our standard of living. We go from a one-bedroom apartment to a two, from a two to a three to a house. From a house, we add an extra bedroom, we add a second car, we add a third car. And so John Wesley, God really spoke to him about this. And John Wesley went through this saying, the first year, he's making 30 pounds, and he gave 2 pounds away to the cause of Christ. The next year, he made 60 pounds. He continued to live on 28 pounds and gave 32 pounds to the cause of Christ. The next year, he made 90 pounds, and he kept 28 pounds to live on and gave rest to the cause of Christ. It got to the place where John Wesley was making 1,400 pounds a year, but he was living on 28 pounds a year. He gave 97% of his income to Christ and the cause of Christ. You say, well, what happened? The lights went on. And because the lights went on, many people were helped and blessed, and most of that money went to the poor. I have a young lady, I have a 17-year-old girl who lives in my home, adopted daughter. Her name's Pachu. Pachu, when she was 14 years old, she's from way, way up in northern Laos, way up in the mountains. I mean, I've never been there, but she describes it. If you were to take an airplane from Vientiane, Laos to the nearest city to her village, you'd go to a city, then you'd take a bus, and you'd take a bus. Then she says she would literally have to walk a week from where the bus would drop her off to get to her village. When she was about 14 years old, which what I'm going to tell you is common, her mother was going to sell her to a Chinese man. And she left home. And she got saved. And now she's in our Bible college. She wants to go back to her village, and she wants to reach her village for Christ. But you know how that happened? Missionaries who one day sat in a service like this, the word of the Lord came to them a second time. The lights went on. They left their family, they left their friends, they left everything familiar to them, their financial security, their future ambitions, and they just went to a foreign country so the gospel could be preached. But not only missionaries. Remember, not everybody's going to go, but there were people in churches like this who one day sat in a church service and said, you know what? I'm not going to go, but I can give. Tonight, after the service, after the preaching, Pastor Mike's going to come up here and we're going to have like a little business meeting. It's the most important business meeting. Can I just tell you what's going to happen tonight is more important than this. I have no idea what that says, this. But the meeting that you have tonight is more important than anything that's going to take place in this church for the next 12 months. And the eternal destiny of men and women and young people all around the world, specifically in Southeast Asia, but not only Southeast Asia, is going to be determined tonight by one thing. Are the lights on? Can God rattle and can God shake us from our slumber like Jonah, who was in the ship, comfortably sleeping in the midst of the storm when Nineveh, thousands of people are on the way to hell and Jonah needs to go, but he's just comfortable. But the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. So this morning and this evening, there are some here that no doubt the lights are going to come on and some are going to say, I need to go bodily. But many, Lord willing, many will say, you know what? I've never given to missions before. I've given to our church family. I've given, you know, to the building. I've given to causes here at home. But the lights have went on and I realize that thousands of people are dying without Christ, and I've got to do my best, and I can maybe go from a 5-bedroom house to a 4, like I said the other day, from a 4 to a 3. I could go from 3 cars to 2, from 2 cars to 1. Why? Because people are lost without Christ. The lights have went on. That's what Mission Revival is all about. Praise the Lord for international food, and praise the Lord for the clothes and all that stuff. It's cute, it's nice, it's fun, but ultimately it boils down to this: Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. Jonah, arise and go to Cambodia. Jonah, arise and go to Laos. Jonah, arise and go to Thailand. Jonah, arise and go to China. Jonah, arise and go to Vietnam. Jonah, arise, go to Korea. Go to the Middle East. Go to Afghanistan, because Miss Denise won't go, so you could go. Go, arise and go. Either in body, gifts, prayer, and influence. Let's stand and let's pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. I'll turn it over to Pastor Myers in just a moment. Most who are here this morning, you're Christians. You know the Lord. This is a missions revival. We make no apology that we're preaching about the great need around the world.